Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We kicked off a brand new series next week, and if you missed it, we'll get you caught up, so don't worry. Well, I don't know if you've heard of the phrase or the term being catfished. But if you're into Netflix documentaries, maybe you've seen the one on Manti Te'o. But the idea of being catfished is you have someone that gets online and they create a fake profile. It's not who they are. And then with that fake profile, they start sending friend requests to people. And if people accept them, they'll send a direct message and they'll say, "Hey, how are you?" And ever so often, someone is like, "I'm doing good. How are you? Like, do we know each other? I'm not sure. Like, why is this person talking to me?" But over the course of time, what you'll see is maybe someone begins to fall in love for the person they're talking to, and they don't know that that person's not real, right? So MTV came out with this whole series. I mean, it was multiple seasons where they were tracking people who were getting catfished, where they're talking to someone online, they're trying to meet them in person, but there's always a conflict, and they start wondering, is this person even real? And what happens is they do the meet. It's like, okay, this person who's been faking it, it's like, I've got to come out. It's eating me alive. Maybe if I come out as who I truly am, they'll still like me. And so they have the meet. The person's waiting there. They're like, all right, who's going to come out? And they're expecting this like beautiful girl who they've been talking to come out of the house. And all of a sudden, some dude walks out who's been living in his mom's basement. He's like, "It's me. I'm Shayna." And it's like, "You're a dude. Like, what do you mean? You're not who I've been talking to." And they're like, "But it's really me. Like, I'm the person you fell in love with. Like, can we still date?" And they're like, "No, like, no, we're not going to date." And the person's like, "I was duped. I was fooled." And so when you think about like getting catfished, you have a couple of parties. You have the person who created the fake profile. You have the person who got fooled. But then another person is the person who had their picture stolen. Like there's the person who like someone took your picture and gave you a new name. Someone took your picture and gave you a new life. And imagine that you're on social media and you see a picture of your friend. It's like, that's your friend. Maybe you're even in the picture, like in the background, and it's a different name in a different life. You're like, that's my friend, but that's not them. Right? Like you message them, like, "What are you doing? This is not you." Right? Well, as we're going through the letter of 1 John, okay, what's happening is there are religious teachers who have come in and follow me on this illustration. They've basically taken Jesus's picture, right? And they began to build out a false profile. A profile that's not real, right? So they're teaching people that this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus is like. And John sees it and he's like, that's Jesus. Like that's a picture of him, but that's not who he is. So he's writing because he's like, you're catfishing Jesus. Like you're trying to catfish Christians into believing that Jesus is someone who he's not. So he writes with a heart for people to know Jesus, not for who we want him to be, not for who false teachers are proclaiming him to be, but to know him for who he truly is. So last week in the first few verses, John established his credibility. Because we have to ask the question, like, who are we to say that our Jesus is the real Jesus? Who are we to say that someone else's view is not right or that they're wrong? And John's like, look, I'm the definitive voice on this. I'm the oldest living disciple. I'm Jesus's best friend. I've heard him. I've seen him. I've touched him. He's like, I'm the best person you have to understand who Jesus really is. So he establishes his credibility, and now he's going to continue with getting not just to who Jesus is, but to the message that Jesus preached. So look at verse 5 as we begin to see the message that Jesus preached. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so the message that he's referring to is what we call the gospel. He's like, look, I received the gospel from him, which is Jesus. He's like, I received a message from Jesus. And he says, like, look, this message wasn't like a personal letter. It wasn't that Jesus penned me a letter, gave it to me, and now I put it in a safe place because that's between me and him. He's like, no, this was news that's meant to be announced. So I proclaim this message to you. And the message begins with him saying, God is light, and in him is no darkness. So before we explain what it means that God is light, I want you to know that John is going to contrast throughout the letter the difference between light and darkness. And so what you need to understand as far as understanding the world that we're in with light and darkness is that there are moral absolutes. There are things that are absolutely right, and there are things that are absolutely wrong. Now, when social sciences, philosophies, ideologies try to explain the world by taking God out of the picture, what they do is they have to eliminate moral absolutes. So instead of saying this is right and this is wrong, they say, well, that's opinion, that's perspective. And it's a world that you can have your truth and someone else can have their truth. And what we need to know is that worldview, any worldview that takes God out of the picture, that has your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, it's not right, wrong, it's perspectives and opinions, that worldview is a worldview of darkness. All right? So John begins with this contrasting of light and dark because we want to start with a worldview of understanding who God is. But I love that he begins the message with God is light. So let me explain what that means. When it says that God is light and in him there is no darkness, he's saying God is perfect. God is just. God is righteous. God is good. He is completely flawless. He is holy. This is so important. The message begins with the holiness of God, which means the gospel does not start with, you're a horrible person. Like, do you know that you're a sinner and that you're going to hell? Like, that's not how the gospel message starts. Instead of starting with you being a horrible person, it starts with God being an awesome God. So the gospel begins not with us, but with God and his holiness. Now, let me explain to you why it's so important to start with God and his holiness when it comes to the gospel message. We live in a world where people want to understand themselves. We this is true of us as humans. We want to know who we are. We want to know what our identity is. And so people will spend money and take a lot of time to try to answer these questions. Some people go to counseling to discover who they are. Some people take personality tests and they get obsessed with numbers. They're like, I'm a 3. And like someone else is like, no, you're not. And they're like, well, that's because you're an 8 and you're a challenger. You don't believe me. It's like, and all of a sudden we're like, what's your Enneagram number? What's your Myers-Briggs? What are your strengths? And we do these things to understand who we are. We're trying to answer that question. People want to know their heritage. So what do? They swab their saliva, send it to the Church of Latter-day Saints, and they're like, do I have any Native American in me? And no, it turns out you're Irish. Like who knows? But people want to know who they are. And when we begin the message with God's holiness, we realize that it is impossible to have true knowledge of self apart from right knowledge of God. Apart from right knowledge of God, it is impossible to have true knowledge of self. And why that's so important is when you have true knowledge of self, you understand your need for Jesus. But if you don't have true knowledge of self, you'll never understand your need for Jesus. All right, so we start with God's holiness and God's splendor and his greatness so that we go, if that's who God is, and this is who I am, I need Jesus. Right? And so I'm talking to more and more people. So people assume like you're in East Tennessee, that's the Bible Belt. Everyone's a Christian. Not the case. I talk to people across Johnson City on a regular basis who will tell me things like this. You have Jesus. That's cool for you. They have Buddha. That's cool for them. Like I just don't feel like I need Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. Right? And that's what people are believing. Like, I don't need Jesus. And the reason why people can stand and honestly say of themselves, I just don't think I need Jesus, is because they've never been confronted with or they never have known the holiness of God. And so I believe one of Satan's biggest tactics for us, towards us in the world, is to convince us that we don't need Jesus. And to do that, he wants to keep us from ever reflecting on the holiness of God. But when we understand who God is, it reveals to us who we are, and we know our need for Jesus, right? So the message begins with God's holiness. All right, verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All right, and so let me kind of explain what's happening here. You're going to see the phrase, if we say, three times. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. Okay, and this is exposing false claims or claims that are against the message of Christ. So these are the anti-message, if you will. And so let me kind of explain what's going on here. Have you ever had a friend that tends to get you in trouble? Like this person might be like, let's do this. You're like, are you sure that's okay? They're like, totally. I cleared it with so-and-so. And you're like, I feel like we shouldn't be doing this. Like, it's totally fine. And then you get yourself into a sticky situation. You're like, you did it again, right? Like, do you guys have those friends, right? Well, when I was in ninth grade, I lived in Louisiana, right? And so I moved there, and I, like, everyone in Louisiana has like a shotgun and a four-wheeler. It's like everyone's like outside, outdoorsy, and they love to hunt. I didn't grow up with a shotgun or a four-wheeler, so that wasn't my thing, but I wanted it to be. Like, I was like, I would love to be a hunter. And so one day, my buddy Travis goes, you want to go bird hunting? And I was like, yes. Right, so I have like some camouflage for paintball. That's the best gun I had. Right, and I was like, I put on my camouflage, and then I grabbed my dad's single shot 20 gauge shotgun, put it in a carrying case, hopped on my bike, and rode to my friend's house. Like just carrying a gun, Louisiana. It's fine, normal. It's a Monday, right? And so I get to my friend's house, and he's like, we're gonna go hunt in this field, which was next to his house, like a neighborhood with rows of houses, then a field. And I'm like, are we sure we can hunt here? He's like, yes, totally fine. So we get out there and we're shooting birds. And I'm like, this is awesome. I can understand why people like to do this thing. And he's taking the birds, put them in his pocket. I'm like, he's going to eat them. Like, this is with cause. And so as we're having the best time and I'm learning the ins and outs of what it means to hunt, a green truck pulls up to the fence line and he goes ghost white, dives into a ditch, and I'm like, oh, so I just follow suit. He's starting to drop birds out of his pockets, and he's crawling like to get back to his house. And I'm like, is something wrong? And he's like, just, we got to get back to my house. And I'm like, I don't think we should be here, right? Like, so if you know my story, I got arrested in seventh grade. Like, Louisiana was a fresh start for me, and I was like, I can't go back. Like, this is bad news. And so we get back to his house. I'm like, I don't think we should have done that. And like, he's like, well, technically we shouldn't have been doing that. I was like, I thought it was okay, right? And so if we look at verses 6 through 10, okay, what's happening here is like the false teachers are like my buddy Travis. They're teaching things. It's like, is that true? Is that okay? Right? And then the people that John's writing to, they're like me. They're like, I'm not sure, but it sounds cool. This is kind of fun. So like they're listening. And then John rolls up in the green game warden truck and he's like rolling down the window and all the false teachers are like, snap, is that John? Right? Like, and so what John is doing is he is going to confront the anti-message of the gospel. He's going to confront false teachings that people are believing to be true. Things that people are thinking are okay because someone they trust is saying it's okay, but the truth is, it's not. And so the first one that we see is in verse 6. And so he says, if we say we have fellowship with him or that we're good with God, while we walk in darkness, which is sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so the first false teaching that people were beginning to believe is they were believing that they could live however they want and that God would be cool with it. People are beginning to believe that God doesn't really care about the way that you live your life, right? And so people are saying like, wait, you're saying that I can live however I want and that I can still be good with God? That's the teaching that they're falling into. And so John comes in and he's like Dwight from The Office. He's like, false, right? It's like, false, that's not true, okay? And so, get fired up for this sermon. All right, this is an energetic church today. All right, so all that to say, all right, what we need to understand is you cannot actively live in sin and be cool with God. God is not okay with you living your life however you want to live your life. And so this is hard, all right? Because we need to understand, like I was talking to a buddy last night, it was a little shindig party, get together, and he's like, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I was sharing with him, and he's like, I'm not sure I'm a Christian anymore. Like I was like, no, we gotta understand the difference between these things. So I was trying to explain to him, there's a difference between living in sin and struggling with sin, okay? And so you cannot live in sin and be cool with God. But that doesn't mean you don't struggle with sin, okay? So someone who lives in sin, they're saying, I'm just gonna do whatever I wanna do. I'm gonna keep cheating on my taxes. I'm gonna keep stealing time from my employer. I'm gonna keep sleeping with someone I'm not married to. It's just like, I'm gonna live however I want, and I'm gonna think that I'm totally cool with God, that God's like, he's still my boy, all right? And so that's living in sin. Struggling with sin is where you're fighting it. You're like, I don't want this in my life. Like, I know it's not right. I'm trying to experience victory. And maybe you have some days where you're victorious, some days where you're failing. Maybe you have some seasons where you're like walking and you're experiencing so much life, and you have other seasons where it's like, I feel like I'm tripping over my feet again and again and again. But a struggle with sin means when you look out at the trajectory of your life, if you could just kind of zoom out, what you would see is a trajectory of progress. Not a trajectory of perfection, but one where, yeah, you have some good seasons, some bad days, some good days, some horrible seasons. Like, but over the course of time, you're like, you know what? This is my struggle, but I can honestly say that I'm closer to God today than I was when I first came to know Jesus. You see, that's the struggle with sin. So yeah, we're not perfect people, we're saved people, okay? And as saved people, we still have struggles. But you need to know you cannot live in sin. You can't actively pursue a sinful life and have confidence that you're okay with God or in a right relationship with him. Okay, so let me give you like a best case scenario and worst case scenario. Best case scenario is someone told you this and you've been living it out, but you were lied to. You're a Christian, but someone you trusted told you this and you think it's okay and you need to be confronted with truth today. So hear me as a loving pastor tell you, you were lied to. God does care about the way you live your life and he wants you to pursue holiness, okay? Worst case scenario is what John would say here is you're living a lie. You're lying to people, telling them that you're following Jesus, but the truth is you're not. Okay, so best case scenario, you need to course correct because you were lied to and you can get back on track. Worst case scenario, you think you're a Christian and you're not. And today is the day that you need to surrender your life to Christ. Okay, but we need to confront this false teaching and speak truth that you cannot actively pursue a sinful lifestyle and be good with God. He continues in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so in verse 7, he says, but in contrast to pursuing a sinful lifestyle, if we pursue a godly lifestyle, if we walk in the light, then we are in a right relationship with him because the blood of Christ cleanses us. And so we need to define what it means to walk in the light because that's what we're called to do as Christians. And so I love this definition. Walking in the light means to reflect God's perfection through the way you live. So we are called as Christians not to pursue sin, but to walk in the light, which means to reflect God's perfection through the way we live our lives. You see, it's a life of pursuing God through surrender and pursuing God through obedience. All right. Verse 8 shows us the second false teaching. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what this is saying is when you're like, I just don't have a sin struggle. That's kind of a layman's terms of what's going on here. So the second false teaching is people saying, I just don't struggle with sin anymore. Like it's like, I don't really have that sin struggle. Now, have you ever met these people that say they don't struggle with sin? Like you're in a small group, an accountability group, maybe a friend group, and you're going around the horn. And it's like, I'm just struggling with anger. And I blew up at my kids, and I know it's not right. And like, I'm just trying to show them the love that God shows me. Like the next person, like I'm just looking at stuff online, and like I'll go 6 days and it's good, but then like this, that seventh day gets the best of me, and I need to fight this. And like then it gets to the next person, and they're like, I just really don't struggle with sin. And you're like, what? Like, did you say a different prayer than me? Like, is like, was there a missing component? Did like the guy not tell me that? Is the communion over here secret sauce? Like, is there a leaded version of communion with alcohol that's like a little, like that's the Jesus one and like that helps you fight sin? Like what do you mean you don't struggle with sin? What John would say to that is he's like, if someone says they don't struggle with sin, they're lying to you. If someone says they don't struggle with sin, they are lying. And so what I love about this, if you look at that verse, he says this, if we say, take note of that word we, okay? John is including himself in this statement. And so by saying we, he's saying, I struggle with sin. John, like 90 years old, has known Jesus better than anyone, has spent almost his whole life pursuing Jesus and sanctification, is nearing the end of his road, and he's like, I still struggle with sin. Like, that should be really encouraging for us, all right? Like, this isn't just, well, the young people in the church need to hear this message. It's like, no, the old people in the church need to hear this message. Until the day we die, we will struggle with sin. Okay, so as you look at the gospel saves us past, present, and future. Like, the gospel's not just a past tense thing. It's a continual thing. So the gospel saves us past, present, and future. What I mean by that is you'll see terms throughout scripture like justification. Justification is how the gospel has saved us. That means that the penalty of sin has been removed. So because of Jesus's work on the cross, the penalty of our sin has been removed and we are justified. The gospel has saved us. Another term you will hear is sanctification, right? Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. And that is possible because in sanctification, the power of sin has been removed. So the penalty is removed in justification. In sanctification, the power of sin is removed, which means through now the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you can pursue a life that looks like Jesus. But the third way the gospel saves us is in the future. That's called glorification. And in glorification, the presence of sin will be removed. Right? But that doesn't happen until eternity. And so what we need to know is as long as the presence of sin is here, there will always be the possibility of sin. And as long as there is the possibility of sin, we're going to have personal struggles. So we struggle with sin. That's part of the Christian life. So we just need to embrace that. If someone's like, I just don't struggle with sin, they're not telling you the truth. Okay? We will struggle with sin until glorification comes, right? Which is kind of sad. Like, that's a little bit discouraging. But look at verse 8 or verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Think about it like this. When I was in high school, I had a teacher show up to class with two different shoes on. One was blue, one was brown, Mr. Townsend. And I remember like me and my buddies were like, does he have two different shoes on? Like, yep. And like one of my friends was like, hey, Mr. Townsend, you got two different shoes on. He was like, I know. Like, he's like, I got ready in the dark and I thought I was putting on the same shoe and I didn't. And like, so we roasted him. Like, how silly is this? Now fast forward, you know, into many years of marriage. And like, I can tell you this, in the Martin household, if Lucy's blood sugar drops or if Lucy doesn't get sleep, it doesn't go well. All right. And so if she's sleeping, I'm like, don't wake mama. I'm getting ready on Sunday mornings with like the flashlight of my phone, like not turning on any lights. I'm like, do not wake anybody up. And so every day when I come out of the house, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to look like till I get to church. I'm like, all right, I did okay today. Like, but the chances of wearing one shoe that's brown, one shoe that's blue, pretty high, all right? And the truth, or what we need to see is like when you're in the dark, things might look one way, but when you get into the light, it's exposed for what it is. And so as we walk in the light, verse 7, things in our life that were hidden in the dark will be brought out. Things that we might think were okay will be exposed. And so when things come to the light, when things are exposed for what they truly are, we have two options. We can go back into hiding, right? We can be like, I'm going to kind of go back to darkness where this is comfortable, or we can confess it. All right, when you go back into hiding, you allow sin to maintain control over your life. But when you confess it, you begin to walk in gospel freedom. You see, confessing sin and bringing it to the light and letting it be exposed is the key to walking in freedom, the freedom that the gospel gives. All right, look at verse 10. This is the final false teaching. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is like a step further than verse 8. In verse 8, we're like, I just don't struggle with sin. You might recognize that you still fall into sin every now and again. You're just saying that it's not something you have to fight hard. In verse 10, this is someone saying, since I've become a Christian, I literally don't sin anymore. Like, since I've given my life to Christ, I haven't sinned since that day. And John is looking at this, and he's like, if someone says they've never sinned since they've become a Christian, he's like, they're now lying to God. Like, they're making God a liar. They're saying that they don't need the continual work of the cross in their life. They're saying they don't need the gospel to continually wash them clean, and you're saying that God was lying when he said that. He's like, you're lying to God now, okay? So what do we do with these verses? You've got these three false teachings that are kind of against the gospel. You know, like I can live however I want. God's cool with it. Or like, I just don't struggle with sin. Or I don't even sin anymore. But he's portraying for us a different message. Look at verse 5. The message, the gospel, what is it? What is that message? Well, the message is, if we kind of unpack this and what these verses are showing us, the message is that God is good. He's perfect. He's holy. But we've sinned. Like, there's that, like, we struggle with sin. We have a sin nature that we're fighting against. And because of that, we need forgiveness, or we need a savior. And God gives forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is really good news. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. All right, and so the big thing I want us to get today is, how do we respond to that message? How do we respond to the message that God is good, we fall short, we need Jesus, we need forgiveness, and God has given us forgiveness through the blood of his son? The proper response is that we should be people who walk in the light. So the big takeaway today is, if you are a follower of Christ, our response to the gospel is that we should now seek to live in the light. We should seek to reflect God's perfection to the world that we're in. The problem with us living in the light is, a lot of us are dishonest about our sin. And when we are dishonest about our sin, darkness has a way of pulling us away from the light. Okay, so when we are dishonest about our sin, darkness has a way to pull us away from the light that we're called to walk in. Okay, and so the pattern that we see here in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 is where we start off by lying to other people. God's cool with my sin, like it's okay. Then we begin to lie to ourselves. I don't even struggle with sin. And then by verse 10, we're lying to God. So the pattern of dishonesty is lying to others, lying to yourself, and lying to God. All right, and so if we want to fight against those patterns of dishonesty, we need regular rhythms of confession, right? So what I want us to understand is the importance of, for us to be people who are walking in the light, to fight dishonesty, we need regular rhythms of confession. But I think we need to reclaim and reframe what confession means. How many of you guys, when you think of confession, you kind of think of it like going to the woodshed? It's like, I'm gonna go confess my sin. It's like, God, like, I've really messed up, and you're like, and you're kind of fearful. It's like, I'm coming before God, and it's gonna be like getting a kid getting spanked. Like, all right, bam, bam, bam. And you're like, all right, and you're limping out. You're like, I did it. Like, got my confession. Like, I think a lot of times we think of confession like it's God taking us to the woodshed, and that is so wrong. That is not what confession is. The terms that we see in verses 5 through 10, verse 7, is that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, right? Verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, confession is not a beating. It's a cleansing. Think about it like this. If you ever go camping, right? If you ever go camping, cleanliness is not at the highest priority you have. Like if that's who you are, like you're not gonna make it. Like you're like, if you're like I've camped once, it was horrible. But if you're a camper, if you go camping, you're just gonna have to give up on cleanliness, right? Like you're gonna have dirt under your fingernails, like you're gonna have some smells, you're like, nope, that's me, right? Like you're gonna have and then you're gonna smell like smoke because fire blows one direction, your direction, right? Like you can fight it, it'll find you, right? Like in the woods, when you're cooking a hot dog, you're not really too concerned about cleanliness. If it falls and hits the ground, what do? You're just like, wipe it off, the fire will kill the germs, right? You're like, you're good. But when you get done camping and you get to your house and you step into your house and like the countertops have been Clorox wiped down and the floor's been mopped with Mr. Clean, like the guy with the earring in, like what's that? But there's lines in the carpet, a clean house, and you've been camping. You walk in, you're just like, oh, like I'm disgusting. You look in the mirror, you're like, is that a pimple? Like, I'm almost 40. Am I still getting acne? Like, when does that go away? And like, all of a sudden, you feel disgusting, right? And what do you want to do? You want to get out of your clothes and into a really hot shower, right? Like, give me the Clearasol, give me like the soap. I'm gonna shampoo, get that out. Like, you just want to get clean. And when you get out of a shower, you're just like, whew. Bucks. Like you feel so good because you've been cleansed, okay? We need to understand that confession is meant to be a cleansing. A confession is meant to be something that's good. Confession is meant to be something that's refreshing. Confession should be something like letting out a deep breath, right? So we need to properly understand that confession is good for us to be people who walk in the light because when we confess, we are guaranteed forgiveness. It's a guarantee. So confession needs to be something that we walk in regularly. All right, so walking with Jesus, we need to know that walking in the light, walking with Jesus, it's not just a one-time decision. It's not just like I said this prayer, I'm good to go. It's a daily choice. Walking in the light is a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle that includes regular rhythms of confession. So let me conclude with this. Let me read to you Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Just listen to this. Imagine yourself praying this today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like Psalm 139? When's the last time that you honestly evaluated aspects of your life in light of God's holiness? I think about a prayer like this. God, how has my fill in the blank. How has my fill in the blank, how is it reflecting your goodness and your love to the world that we're in? How's my language reflecting your goodness and love to the world we're in? God, how's my attitude? How's my attitude reflecting your goodness and your love to the world we're in? God, like how are my relationships, whether it's your marriage, your dating, your parenting, like how are my relationships reflecting your goodness to the world? How's my finances? How are my, you just continue, like, here's my confidence. If you will pray a prayer like Psalm 139 and say, God, is there something in the darkness of my life that needs to come to light? I believe God's gonna reveal a few things to you. You'd be amazed. Like, if you just sit down, like this morning, I was praying about this. I was like, God, I can't just preach this without living it out. Like, God, what's in my darkness, I'll confess to you right now, and some of you might be like, I think you're disqualified to be a pastor. If that's the case, maybe you're right. I don't know. Like, I cussed at my daughter this week. I got so mad, so upset that I dropped a cuss word at her. That language pattern, that needs to be brought to the light. That's not acceptable. Not just for a pastor, that's not acceptable for a parent. Like, but what is it about my life that I got so comfortable and numb to my language that I could do that? That needs to be exposed. That needs to be brought to the light. And so when you think about, like, so just you'd be amazed. You start asking God, hey, bring some stuff to the light. Then you have two choices. You can go into hiding, and that sin will maintain control over your life, or you can confess it and begin to walk in gospel freedom. So here's what I want you to do today. Take time to honestly evaluate your life in light of God's holiness. Confess what needs to be confessed to others, to yourself, to God, and then let him shower you and cleanse you with his grace. And let the gospel not just be good news past, let it be good news present. Let it be good news for you today. God, thank you for your word. God, I ask that your spirit would work in the life of Redeemer, that a marker of the type of people we are would be that we're people who walk in the light. God, that we're people that are so convinced and so just overtaken by your grace that we can be honest. We can be honest about our sin. And God, help us to have regular rhythms of confession, confessions to you, confessions to our friends and the people that walk in life with us, and confession to ourselves, so that we can begin to walk in freedom. God, we know that we're going to struggle with sin until eternity comes, but God, we want to walk as people who understand continual forgiveness through the blood of Christ. So God, let that be good news for us today. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.